for I'm going to attempt to preach 33 verses in one regular time frame. And I will tell you, this is complete. This generally isn't the way I roll. I mean, I can go 50 minutes on two verses or one verses or three words, but I felt really compelled to take one large look at this. And rather than 7-8 messages, which would be kind of generally, you know, my default place, there's a reason here. We began this look at the Gospel of Mark 2 weeks ago, and I'm pretty sure I said, I said that more than anything, what I am praying will happen through the course of our look at the Gospel of Mark is that we will see Jesus more clearly. Over and over, we will see Jesus more clearly in order that we might better see him in our daily lives and in the world around us. So that is kind of what is driving me as I take a look at this text week in and week out. And there's reasons why, as a pastor, I want to go through entire books, because it will force me to touch on topics that I'm not naturally drawn to. It allows the scripture to determine the content. And, you know, there's things that get my heart going more than other things. And so if it's just left to me week in and week out to make a decision on my own, I'm going to preach hopefully a lot of different things, but I'm going to preach the things that are important to me or the things that resonate in my heart more often than the scripture brings them up. And as you know, as you read along with Josh, there's so much incredible activity present in this particular passage. Over and over and over, you probably heard him say immediately, over and over. You probably noticed that the word immediately is written 35 times in the Gospel of Mark, 9 times in chapter 1. What we've done here is we have hit a jackpot of Jesus sightings. He is all over the place doing all sorts of things. And so my main task this morning is simply to point to Jesus. To point him out and say, hey, there he is, and here's what he's doing. To help us consider how, in light of what we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 45, how we might see him in our lives and in our world this week and in the years that are ahead. And today we're going to specifically see these things. We're going to see his humility. We're going to see his authority. We're going to see him moving, and we're going to see his compassion. So we're going to start with the humility of Jesus. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, it was kind of the whole focus of the message, the humility of Jesus Christ. And we see it here again. We see the beautiful humility of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. We see this in verses 12 and 13. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So here's where I see humility. I think it's crystal clear in the fact that he was tempted at all. That is an indication of the fact that our God is a humble king. For James chapter 1, verse 13 makes it clear that God cannot be tempted with evil. It's just not on his radar. It's not something that God experiences. Nobody goes up to God's ear and says, hey, why don't you try this? And God says, hey, whoa, wait a second. That, you know, that sounds good, but I'm not sure. He's not tempted. But as a man, when God became man in Christ Jesus, he submitted himself to the confines of this flesh, and he was truly man. And to be human is to be tempted, right? And so he experienced that. And again, that was a humble thing. God cannot be tempted by evil, but yet here's Jesus in the wilderness being what? Being tempted. And what a humble thing. That is done so that he might show us how we live, but also it's done so that he can say, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have within your body an ache that needs to be satisfied, and to have the opportunity to unrighteously fulfill that ache and to withstand the temptation. I know what it's like. He was tempted in every way like we are, but yet without temptation. And so I see humility in that. Also in this scene, he was ministered to by the angels. Humility again, it's amazing to me. God has no need. Right? He has no need of being strengthened. He has no need of being comforted. He has no need of being supported. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, the very idea of God having need is mocked God has no need. And yet here he is in the wilderness, angels coming alongside of him, supporting him in his flesh, supporting him in his physical weakness as a man. Humble. We see his humility again in verses 16 through 20, where Jesus builds his team of world changers, his apostles, his disciples, and he begins with common fishermen. He doesn't go to the most educated. He doesn't go to the most positioned. He doesn't go to the most powerful. He goes to those who are part of the backdrop. Here is how I'm going to change the world. Here's the group of people I'm going to surround myself in as I go forward and I change this world, as I bring the kingdom of God. I'm going to choose and I'm going to populate my closest friendship, and I'm going to bestow authority upon people who are common and people who are weak. Again, he's humble. He's humble. We see his humility again in verse 35, where we read, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and he prayed." We talked about this in Wednesday night Bible study last week. Why did he do this? He is the eternal Son of God. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. But yet he wakes up early in the morning, and he gets away to a quiet place so that he can pray and spend time with his Father. Well, as the humble Son of Man, he needs time with his Father. As the humble Son of Man, he goes to God. And the scripture says, over and over, Jesus said this, "I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say things that the Father doesn't give me to say." And we see him in moments of power being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he gets away to pray because as a man, he needs to get away and to find refreshment of his soul. And we see his humility again once more in verse 4. After miraculously healing a leper, Jesus charges the man with these words. He said, "See that you say nothing." So, what? You know, the leper, you know, I like this guy. He goes and he goes, "Hey, you got to see this guy. He's awesome. He's my favorite leper." There's the leper who was healed amongst the ten who went back and said, "Thank you, I like that leper too." But Jesus says, don't say anything. Don't tell anybody about what happened to you except go to the priest so that you will get a certificate, a declaration of being cleansed, and you can enter back into normal everyday life. That's why Jesus sent to him, to the Pharisees, to the priests. He wasn't going, "No, I need this to prove it." You need to go show them these things so that you can prove that you've been healed, so that they will say it's okay for you not to live estranged from the community. You can enter back into community. That was a grace that God was given to this man. That was the reason behind it. And I go, "But what's going on here?" Because all I'm going to say about this is this. I see humility here. Jesus was resisting the urge to leverage every possible thing for the expansion of his ministry. You know, if a leper comes into Calvary Assembly of God and we gather around and pray for that man and he who had a diagnosis walks away healed, cured, and he goes to the doctor and the doctor goes, "Sure enough, I know this man. He was filled with leprosy and he is cleansed." We want everybody to know it. And as the pastor, I'm going to do what I can. "Hey, you know, God did a great thing. How can I take advantage of this for the building up of the kingdom of God?" That's what I'll say, but I'm thinking, "Hey, you know, if it's good for Calvary Assembly of God, that's fine with me too." But Jesus is resisting the urge here to take advantage of every possible thing to leverage this miracle of his to expand his kingdom. And I don't know why he gives this instruction. It doesn't make any sense to me. In 2018, the day of marketing and advertisement, this would be a fail in any church. But all I know is Zechariah once said in chapter 4, verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, not, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so no matter whatever the Lord does here, it would always be a mistake of ours to try and figure out in a business way to take advantage of it. We want the good news to be proclaimed, right? We want the story to be told. But if we see by God's grace, and we're praying for this, a strong, manifest move of the Spirit of God where lives are transformed in every way possible, we want that to get out because we want to share and to expand that work. But if we stand above it and take a look and say, how can we take advantage of this? How can we leverage this for our strength and for our name in the community? I think we're a little bit distanced from the heart of God. We're going to proceed in the methods and the power of man, as opposed to simply trusting, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Lord will build us. And as he does things, we want the news to get out, but it's not about us, right? It's about the Lord of hosts. And loved ones, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus wasn't just humble. Jesus is humble still. Having accomplished everything that he came to accomplish, and if you just look at what he did in Mark chapter 1, you can go, that's quite a career. But having done everything, accomplished everything that he came to accomplish, the Bible is very clear that he has right now sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is the position of authority, the place of power, so that Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he what? Always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to pray. That is, he serves. He came. He lived as a man. He experienced temptation. He lived the perfect, holy life on our behalf. And at the end of it, the reward was we crucified him, rejecting him as the eternal Son of God, the Savior who came, the Messiah, the Christ. But yet he gave his life up willingly for us, for our error, for our sin. He was buried. He was raised to life and then exalted to heaven. And rather than sitting down and just resting there, he prays still. He's humble. Rather than say, you know what? All this time, I've been doing all the work. Now it's time for you to jump through a few hoops. He prays for us. He's humble still. So we've seen again that Jesus is humble, right? Next, I want us to see the authority of Jesus, and we'll walk through this real quick. We see it in his teaching, so that those who were in the presence of his teaching said, here is someone who has teaching and teaches with authority. It wasn't Mark saying he taught with authority. It's those who were in the audience, those who were in the synagogue, that who is this man? He teaches as one who has authority. It's seen in his ministry. The possessed were delivered. They came in possessed of demons and they walked out empty of demons, which is the kind of transaction you want. And they said, boy, what is this man? He teaches with authority and even the demons obey him. You must come out. And they did what? They came out. He has authority over all dark powers. And so we see his authority of Jesus in his teaching. Most of you are probably familiar with the wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? You know, you dug down and the guy didn't put supports there. It was basically the same story as the three little pigs. It's the same story. You had the pig who built with sticks, straw, sticks, and then it was brick and mortar, right? Well, you know, in the Jesus story, the wise man built his house around the rock. You know, you got the guy who built his house, and it wasn't on a rock, and when the winds came up, and he huffed and he puffed, and it's the same story. And you're reading through that. Next time you're reading it, stop and see what everybody observes. This guy preaches. He teaches as one who has authority. It's the story of the three little pigs. And people are breathtaking. Oh, he teaches. He ministers with authority. And we see his authority in the response of others, who, having heard the wise man build his house upon a rock, oh, this is awesome. This is authoritative teaching. When he preaches and people respond in faith, and they gather around him. Or they left all they had in response to his teaching to follow him. He teaches and he ministers and people respond to this authority. So we look at this gospel here. We see the humility of Jesus and we see the authority of Jesus. Next, I want us to see the movement of Jesus in the kingdom of God. This is probably where we're going to spend, you know, about half our time here. And this is where, if you want to go back to the top and the large text, because I'm going to go through it all really pretty quickly. I want us to see the movement of Jesus in the kingdom of God here. In verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus came into Galilee. That's movement, right? It's motion. Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Loved ones, let's be clear. The kingdom of God is marked by movement. It's not a static thing. It moves towards us and it moves us with it as it comes to have a bear upon our lives. The kingdom of God is marked by movement. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of action. It's not of one of indifference. It's not one of, you know, just being established in one place. You can almost feel it in the Gospel of Mark as you read. Again, as Josh read, you can almost feel it. And immediately he went. And immediately a demon-possessed man came in. And immediately the demons left. And immediately, right? Over and over, you can kind of feel it. If you're an anxious person, if you are easily stressed, this verse, this passage can stress you out. Come on, take a breath. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Drove him out, that's movement. He was driven out to what? To be what? To be tempted, to be tested, to be tried. Make it clear. There will be times in our life when the Spirit of God drives us into temptations so that our faith may be tried. And having come out of those temptations, come out of those trials, we will be refined as in fire and our faith we built up. It will be increased. You know, the old weightlifting adage is true here. No pain, no gain. No difficulty. We won't know what it's like to persevere in the fire, that God can hold you in the fire and bring you out. And so there's times that the Spirit drives us into difficult experiences. And the difficult experiences, what comes along with the trials, what comes along with difficult temptation, difficult experiences, is there's not just the Spirit of God working in our lives to keep us. There is another Spirit who will tempt us to excuse ourselves in our sin because of this trial. He will tempt us to give up hope. He will tempt us to surrender in faithlessness. He will tempt us. The tempter will tempt us. It's not God tempting us. But it is, you know, the way God said, look at my boy Job. And Satan said, you know what? He's got it good. If this happens, he's going to curse you and die. And God said, it's my boy Job. He's going to be all right. And he allows the spirit of darkness to come against him just so far. He said, you can go this far, but no further. You can go this far, but no further. And Job proved himself true and was not sinful, though he was tempted to sin over and over, right? And so the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And there Jesus allowed himself to be tempted. The Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, allowed himself to be tempted, yet he was not in any way ever stepping across the line and surrendering to that temptation. Verse 14 says, Jesus came into Galilee. That's language, right? That's movement. That's action. He came into Galilee, and what he did was he proclaimed the gospel of God. And we're going to see this more than once. Let's make it clear. God's primary purpose in sending his son was to proclaim the good news of life in his name, to proclaim the gospel. That though you are far away from God, you can be brought near. That though you are dead in your sins, you can be made alive in Christ. Jesus' primary purpose was to save those who were lost. Came to seek and to save the lost. His primary purpose. He did all sorts of other things, and he does all sorts of other things still. And we're going to see that in this passage. But his primary purpose was to set at liberty those who were bound in sin. verse 15, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance has movement to it. Repentance requires action. This is the gospel that he came proclaiming. Repent and believe. Turn your back on your sin and move in the opposite direction. Turn your back on unrighteousness and move in the direction of the righteous one. And that's the only way that righteousness is experienced in your life. Turn from what you think has brought you pleasure. Turn from that, repent, and move in the direction of the only place you will ever find true and lasting pleasure. Repentance isn't a one-time deal. It is an always ongoing experience. We repent and it brings us in. And the kindness of the Lord brings us back to repentance over and over and over and over again as we find that he is not just comprehensively good, but he is comprehensively satisfying. And so repentance requires movement. It requires action. Verse 16 through 20 says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, we see Jesus moving here. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, requires action, right? And I will make you become fishers of men. And going a little further, he's moving. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their net. And immediately he called them, and they what? They left their father. He left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. Jesus went to these men who didn't know he was coming. He goes to these men. And while he's speaking, he calls them away from their comfortable life, everything they'd ever known. And he says, follow me. Let's be clear, and this is good news. He comes still. He goes still. The people who are not looking for him, but need to be found by him, he goes to, and he still calls us away from sin. He says, follow me. Verse 21, we see the motion of the kingdom. We see the movement of Jesus. And it says, and they went, the whole group now, and they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. Again, here we see the primary purpose of Jesus was to proclaim the gospel, to speak to those who were far away from them, and to issue and to give them the invitation to come into relationship. This was his primary purpose. In verse 25 through 26. This is when he's speaking to the demon-possessed man, specifically speaking to the demons who were in this man. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. It's movement. Come out. You don't belong there. I have a higher purpose for this man. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, did what? Came out of him. The kingdom of darkness, when it is confronted by the kingdom of God's glorious light, is forcefully replaced by the kingdom of light. Whether it is a possessed person, an actual demon, or it is somebody who is suffering from the demonic thought that God does not exist, and the kingdom of light comes and says, there is a God who exists, but he doesn't just exist, but he made you, and he loves you, and he's created you for a higher purpose. And when that transformation takes place, people are birthed out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of glorious light. It is just as miraculous as a physical demon or a host of demons being cast out. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven comes, and when it confronts the kingdom of darkness has to flee. There is a replacing, there is a movement there. And we see it over and over. And here's the deal. In this passage, I'm going to reel it back in just for a second. Verse 28 again, or next. And at once his fame spread everywhere, right? Which it does. You won't believe what happened at church today. You might be a little freaked out, but you're not bored. And at once his fame spread, that is movement, right? That is action, spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And here's it is. When we experience salvation as a result of hearing the good news, and we experience the movement of the kingdom of light into our life and the expulsion of the kingdom of darkness, that is news that is to be spoken. It is news that is to be shared. It is news that is to be exclaimed. It is news that is to be propagated. The kingdom of God moves towards us, and it moves into us, and it removes from us, out of us, things that ought not to be there, and it moves us forward with a new story. Verse 29 through 34. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, entered the house. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, action. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He goes to this house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And while he is there, he does something for her. And while he's gathered, the news has been spread around that there's a man in town who cast out demons in church. Let's go find this guy. And people gather around him. Many gathered. And there Jesus does his thing. He, the King of Kings, the representative of the kingdom of light, who has proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He does his kingdom work. He overcomes evil with good. And proclaiming that the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand, he demonstrates it in power. Verse 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And they said to him, and he said to them, "Let's go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. All Galilee, from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, and casting out demons. He preached in their synagogues, and while he was there, he did his thing. He moves away from one need. Get this. He moves away from a need. The disciples say, we don't know how long he was away praying, but while he was away praying, the town had stirred up and they went back to Peter's mother-in-law's house because Jesus was there doing his thing the day before. And they have gathered because they're seeking someone to heal. They're seeking someone to meet their need. They're seeking someone. Maybe they brought a friend who was diseased. They ran to the next town and said, "If I can just get my friend here, my demon-possessed friend can have this demon removed from him." And Jesus leaves them. All who had gathered around. And he goes to the next town to preach. Because his primary purpose isn't to make sure that Galilee, this particular town, is everybody in that town is healed. Everybody in that town is sick. The night before, they all gathered, right? That's what it says. And he healed many. The next morning, there's still diseased people. There's still possessed people. There's still sick people there. And they gather in the morning, and he's out praying, and the disciples come and say, "Hey, Jesus, everybody's here, and they want you to do something." He says, "I've done what I'm going to do here. We need to go to the next town, because the primary purpose I came was to preach to those who are lost, that they may come into the kingdom of heaven." He moves away from one very real need, a need that he had began to satiate, began to take care of the night before. He moved to a greater need. And this always ought to be our motivation. We pray for all those we know who are sick, right? We pray that God will move upon them and he will heal them. We pray for those who are oppressed by demons and who are possessed by demons, that God will deliver them. But in the process, it is not good enough if God should visit them with healing if he doesn't visit them with salvation. Our heart is to beat for their salvation and to pray for their good. We are always praying for their good. We are praying for the good of our city, right? We're praying for the good of our city, even though our city is far from God in many ways. God called those who were in Babylon, who were captive, to work for the good of the city. We are always to give ourselves to working for the good of the city, for working for the good of mankind. At the same time, we are praying for their salvation. We want our presence in the community to be salt, to be seasoning, to be light, to point in the direction of all things that are good and right. And we don't divorce ourselves from doing good and right for people who are hard, hearts that are hard against God, those people who hate God. We do good to those who would curse us, right? We pray for those who are our enemies. We are always doing good. But it's not just good enough to do good. It's not just good enough to write out a check and to send it to the to whatever clothing program there is, or feeding program is, or prison program there is, or whether it is a godly program or a worldly program that sends itself out, people out to rescue ladies who are stuck in the slave trade. We give our checks to Christian organization, and if there is a non-Christian organization who's doing great work, we bring people out, we support them too, and we pray for their benefits. We don't just pray for the people who are part of the family, we pray for all people that the God's purposes of freeing and bringing people to liberty, but we want people to be saved first. Let's bring the first back. We want them to be saved most. If we can deliver a girl out of sex captivity, sex slavery, and they don't know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we want to bring them out and pray that they will come into. Wait a second, young lady. You need to know Jesus first. We're not going to do some Jesus juke. Wait a second, you need this. We're going to do good to all people, right? But Jesus' primary purpose, that those who are lost will be found. And we can't pat ourselves on the back when we've done a good deed and think we've done everything that the kingdom of God mandates. No, the kingdom of God goes forth in power to remove darkness wherever it is, first and foremost. Here's the suffering we want to alleviate. We want to alleviate all suffering that we know of wherever it is, especially eternal suffering. Verse 40 through 45. And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling to him. We just see it over. And said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priests and others and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Why were they coming to him? Obviously, they had heard there was somebody who could do something about their need. The news had gotten out. It had gotten out by who? Those who had experienced, those who had heard it. And in all of this movement, what I don't want us to miss is the compassion of Jesus. We've seen his humility, we've seen his authority, we've seen the movement of the kingdom of heaven. Let's not miss his compassion. Back in this verse, the leper came and says, If you will, you can make me clean. And the next words are beautiful. Moved with pity. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He said, I will be clean. If you will, I will. And loved ones, many of us in our life right now, for different things, can cry the same cry to Jesus. If you will. If you will, you can change this. And know that he's moved with pity. He knows the desperation of your heart. He knows its ache. He knows its sorrow. And it may just be that this day will be the day that you hear him say, I will. This may be the day. I will. I will. And immediately, whatever it is, can be removed. Now, what was taking place in all this movement? A number of things. The proclamation of the good news by Jesus and others was taking place. The response to the good news that people had spoken and people were saved. The kingdom of God at hand overcame the dark kingdom, overcame false kingdoms, overcame alternate kingdom, overcame the weak and sifted kingdom of this world as Jesus healed the sick and he delivered the oppressed. And loved ones, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus went to needy people and he still goes to needy people. People came to him while others were brought to Jesus and he received them. And he receives people still. The gospel was proclaimed with power to save and it is still proclaimed and it still saves. The oppressed were delivered and the oppressed are delivered still. The sick were healed and the sick are healed still. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here we see humility, we see authority, we see movement, and we see the compassion of Jesus. And the question for us is right now in closing is, how or where do we see all of these things taking place in our lives, in our world right now? Because isn't that the question? If our whole purpose of walking through Mark is to see Jesus here so that we may see him here and here. And if we see him doing all these things and we have an understanding that Jesus is the same, he never changes, then, well, my gosh, he has to be doing all these things still. How or where do we see all of these things taking place in our lives and in our world right now? And here's what's clear. You just can't read the Gospels. You can't read Mark chapter 1 without concluding that Jesus loves to save people. You can't conclude he loves to save people. You can't read the Gospels. You can't read Mark chapter 1 without concluding that Jesus loves to save, that he loves to deliver, and that he loves to heal. That's the only conclusion you can come to as you read these stories. He loves to do these things. And if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, not only did he love to do them then, he loves to do them still, and tomorrow he will still be loving to do these things, right? So the question is, where is God when I hurt? Where is God when I hurt? My heart is broken and my hope is gone. Where is God when the diagnosis is fearful and the prognosis is weak? It's bleak. Where's God? Where's God when my spouse is unfaithful, my children rebel, and my strength is gone? Where is God? And where is God when my sin is strong and my faith is weak? Here's your answer. Jesus is right now present, and the kingdom of God is at hand by, in, and through the church. His body. And I'm making this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. The clear answer is no. Not everyone does all of those things. Individually, the clear answer is no. He's just making a statement about what is factual. But yes, in the church, all of these gifts are present. In the church, all of these gifts are to be present. so that some can speak with apostolic authority, and someone can speak prophetically into your life, and somebody can pray for you and you would be healed. As the Spirit distributes amongst all of us all of the gifts that He has for us. And what we see Jesus did, we see all that He did in Mark chapter 1 present in these different gifts: proclamation, deliverance, healing, and salvation. All of these things are present in how God moves in the church. Authority and movement. The kingdom of heaven. The values that permeated Jesus' heart. He was humble. He had authority. He moved towards those who needed and received those who moved towards Him. And He was filled with compassion. See, that's where the Scripture picks up. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But earnestly desire higher gifts." And then chapter 13, he goes on, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in tongues and of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And there you have it. You have the movement of the kingdom of God in power and authority so that darkness is broken and overcome by light. And it is motivated by a heart of God that has pity on those who are broken. Love empowers compassionate ministry. The kingdom is at hand, loved ones, because the King is at hand in His church. As Jesus Himself said, "For two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among Him." So what ought we do? We ought to anticipate the powerful move of God in our lives and through our lives. We ought to expect Jesus to move in all of the ways that He loves to move in our lives, around our lives, and through our lives. So the application is this. Loved ones, let's go to Jesus. Loved ones, let us take people to Jesus. And let's start. Let us start by responding to His invitation to come to Him, to confess our sins, to make our request be made known to Him, to, because He is loving and He is gracious and He has shed His blood for us, to boldly enter into His presence, to make our request known. What is it in your life that your heart is crying? Can we position ourselves all this morning like the leper who had lived a life outcast and knows the crippling shame of being mocked and outcast, and the lifelong disappointment of wanting to be a part of something bigger but having his entire life confined to? What is it in your heart that you're crying out for, that you want to see the kingdom of God move in? You would love for Him to look you in the eyes and say, "I will. I will." That His powerful hand might reach where you hopeful for deliverance, or where are you looking for power and strength? Let's go to Jesus. Let's all of us go to Jesus. Right where you are, or you can come up here. Sometimes it's helpful just to move away from where you're at. Position yourself before Him. "Lord, this is the need that I have. This is the need that I have. If You will, You can fully transform this circumstance and this situation. If You will, You can completely transform my life." Let's move to Jesus right now, all across this place.